Okay, so Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Actually, I'll read it in this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then also in Acts chapter 1. Let's read that from here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So very much a small expansion of that passage. Now let's pray to allow God's word to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you that your word is good. Your word is profitable for us. Lord, as we hear you speak through it, Lord, challenge our hearts. Lord, help us to see that your mission is our mission, that you have called us to be part of a team, a global team, an eternal team that has your restoration and redemption of this world at mind. So Lord, allow our heart for the lost be your heart. So your heart be our heart. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, I guess when I was writing this and going through it, I thought, well, why does Seed exist? What do we meet here on a Sunday? What do we gather as God's people? Is it simply a hangout place so we can come and sing some songs, read the Bible, pray together, have a coffee? Or is our existence something greater, something far greater, something more global? Jesus gives us the greatest challenge that is both local and global, a mission to go and take him to all people. We know these words spoken by Jesus were about, spoken 2,000 years ago. And we know that somehow they're connected to us as followers of Jesus. But today I want us to see the bigger picture, bigger Jesus. I want us to sort of see outside our walls into our whole world. Because we are bombarded with plenty of good causes in our world that exist to mobilise us to action. We have things like social justice, you know, poverty causes. They're good things. Maybe support different, research to raise money. Good things. Then we have other causes like environmental and political that we invest in. Some people even invest in their sporting teams and pour money into those sorts of things. And people live and die over many of these great causes, these great purposes. They pour time and money and effort into various things. And some of these are very good things. I'm not trying to doubt their ability to help and to do great things in our world. But then there's our personal lives. So there's us. You know, we all have developed a sense of a mission and a purpose for our lives. That maybe we're fulfilling our own great commission. Go and make your life a success. Calling people to give glory to how great you are. Go and make pleasure for yourself, immersing yourself in life and everything you do enjoyable. Make that your purpose. Sometimes we do that. Go and marry someone who loves and worships you. And hopefully all these things will be yours until the end of your age. Maybe we think that. Whether we're reaching for it and striving for it, or whether we're depressed and feel as we fail to get it. You know, and I get this, because within us, there's sometimes we just want to do things, don't we? I deserve. I want to make a name for myself. You know, strive to be someone of worth culturally. We do that. And so what we tend to do is we call people in to support our mission. People exist for our purpose, to make our mission and our purpose achievable. We become like Jonah. We run away from God's mission because we just don't like it. Is this sort of hitting your heart a little bit? Could it be that our relationships are simply two people in life with two missions, hoping that one will override the other one, that hopefully that our wife, our partner will get on board of our mission. We want our children to fulfill our mission. And yet often we miss Jesus' mission. We miss Jesus' purpose for life. And when it all doesn't happen the way we want it, we get unsettled, we get stressed, we get angry because life isn't going the way we plan it. We blame others, failed goals, failed dreams, wasted life. That's how we feel. And all our striving misses Jesus or has replaced Jesus. And we don't, and we forget that actually Jesus has already made us worthy. We're striving for worth by what culture thinks is worthiness. And Jesus has always made us worthy to be his children. We are already adopted, redeemed people of our God, made worthy. Jesus has a mission for us. And we don't have to wait for him to give us the green light. You know, often, a lot of times in different thinking of church, it's, you know, waiting for God to sort of make a move or something. Jesus makes it pretty clear here. You got the green light. Jesus' mission has a purpose to change us and to change our culture and to change our world. His mission makes an eternal difference. It's the only one that does. Everything that you achieve will not make an eternal difference. Okay? There'll be good things, but Jesus is the greater thing. His mission is the greater mission. There's no cause on earth that is greater than Jesus' mission, to go and make disciples. And if you belong to Jesus, you are part of his mission. You're on his team. So today, as we go through Matthew 28, we'll look at four things. There are four A's. It's Jesus' mission involves his people, so it's all people who worship him, so all worshippers. Secondly, Jesus has all authority. Thirdly, Jesus wants us to go and make disciples of all people. And fourthly, Jesus is always with us, so always with us. That's the fourth A. Now, as we get to this setting in Matthew 28, to understand a bit of what's going on, Jesus has been crucified. Now he's risen and many eyewitnesses have seen him. Okay, so there seems to be at one point about 500 disciples saw him, their Messiah, so they'd seen him. But now it's Sunday morning, he's risen. Obviously next week we celebrate Easter, it's connected to that. So the word's got around, Jesus is risen. The authorities are fearful. They know the facts and they're trying to cover it up. So his followers are a bit confused and a bit fearful about the whole situation. They're a little bit concerned. They're hearing all these things. And so the word has got out that Jesus has risen and he wants to gather his disciples. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That beautiful honesty there. Some doubted. Here we see the risen Jesus appearing to his disciples, and notice there's only 11 because Judas has already betrayed him and ended his life. But notice how they're worshipping him. Here they're worshipping Jesus. This would have been unheard of in Jesus' time. You don't worship a man, okay? Something that different religions in our culture don't understand sometimes, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that who Jesus is. They wrestle with that. But here Jesus is worshipped. Now, they probably didn't have a guitar. He's worshipped by their bowing down to come to him, by showing great worth to him. So only God is worthy to be worshipped, and here Jesus is worshipped, so Jesus is clearly God. Jesus doesn't excuse and say, look, you got it wrong, guys. He accepts the worship. But they didn't expect Jesus to be risen. I don't know about you, I've never been to a funeral where on the weekend you go back to the person's home and here's the person alive again. That doesn't normally happen, and for them, they weren't expecting this. They weren't thinking that way. People don't normally rise from the dead. So naturally, the honesty of the Bible says some doubted, they were fearful, and they were confused. So very honest, you know. It's written by real people who really experienced doubts and fears. Not trying to paint a picture of a perfect, apostles and disciples. So Jesus is speaking to these 11 who love him, and he says to them, I've got a global mission to take his redemption to all people. Why? Because God's heart is for the lost, those who don't know him. Like we've been looking at in Jonah and seeing in Jonah, God created all people. Everyone's been created by God, and all people are accountable to him. So it doesn't matter what people think, all people are accountable to God. Think about this. If they didn't go and do what they were commanded to do, we wouldn't be here today. Okay, we would never have heard. We would have just stayed in Jerusalem and that's it. So they went, and because they went, we're here, we know Jesus, and so we go. We are worshippers of Jesus and we're part of his team. We all go. So all people who love and worship Jesus are part of this mission. They're believers who follow Jesus. So that's our first A, all believers. Secondly, all authority. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Did you hear what Jesus just said? All authority in heaven and earth is his. Authority over our nation, over our politics, over those who speak to us. Authority over our neighbourhood. Jesus doesn't have some authority over some things in heaven and earth, but all authority. It takes us right back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world, and everything belongs to him. Once again, Jesus is God. Jesus claims that he has all authority over everything created. Moses didn't claim this. King David didn't claim this. Jesus claimed this. And if this is true, and I believe it's true, then our whole entire life takes a different turn. The reality is, as we look at our world, we know because of the fall in Genesis that it's broken. So I tell people, I always tell this to people, my kids. I was saying to Millie last night, I said, there's brokenness in our world. Because she always asks me questions about school and stuff like that. Brokenness in our world, and that brokenness means everything we deal with is broken. Does that make sense? So if you've got a broken washing machine or a broken car, every time you use it, it's broken. It is not perfect, it is not whole. So you're going to expect things to go wrong. Okay, you're going to get a poor things that. So if you grasp that reality, that is the brutal reality of the world we live in. It is broken, and you can strive and strive and strive to get it right, and it will not get right. Okay, but what we can do is try and mend the brokenness the best we can as followers of Jesus. So rather than make it more broken, we mend the brokenness. That means relationships. We mend the brokenness. We don't strive to break things apart. We tend to mend things. So anyway, back to what I'm talking about. Jesus has all authority over these things. He has authority over our broken world. Okay? And like I was saying, in a sense, that frustrates us. Our world frustrates us because we do want to help the poor and the sick, and we do want to do all these things, and they are good things. But they are band-aids to the brokenness because they won't last, because nothing lasts except for God's eternal mission, which is in Christ through the gospel. So if we accept God's word that our world is broken, then we can understand the pain within it, but we can also point people to the ultimate solution, which is Jesus. So if we desire the best for people, then it's Jesus. He is the only hope in our broken world. He's the only one that can recreate our broken world into a new world, as we see in Revelations, where the new world comes into place where the old world is taken away. But we live in a world that seems to never find true love, true peace, true justice, true mercy, or any order. But Jesus has authority over all this. So he's working in a broken world too, so we've got to understand that. But our universe is not spinning endlessly without purpose. Behind it, behind all things, is our powerful King who is Jesus, who is at work. And he starts with us. There's no point starting with the trees, there's no point starting with the giraffes. He starts with us, because we're the problem. Deep down, within the brokenness, we are the problem. Now, embarrassed to say, I was watching Wonder Woman last night, and the other night, and it was actually a good movie. But but in it, it's actually interesting, you look at these movies, and they actually have redemption in them. They have the sign of redemption, even though it's going on about Greek gods. But in it, the conclusion was, there's something evil about every human. There's something within us, the evil within us. And yet, in that, there was the choice to love. So there's this out-of-power God, Greek is called it, choosing to love and do something for humanity. So it had a redemptive purpose, even though it's mixed up with a lot of other stuff. But the point is, even the movie recognised there's something fundamentally wrong. There's a brokenness in our world. And so we need to see our world as broken, but we also need to see ourselves as part of God's plan to restore people back to him, to restore that brokenness. So Jesus doesn't simply have some authority, he has all authority over everything. That means that Jesus doesn't need our prayers, but certainly we do pray to him. He doesn't need our prayers to make him an authority over our lives. Here it is. You know, people say that sometimes, you know, I want to make Jesus, you know, pray that Jesus is over my life, authority over my life. Well, he is, already is, but whether you're going to accept that or not. So he has all authority in heaven and earth, spiritual and physical. He has authority over the universe, the galaxies, the stars, Satan, angels, rulers, nations, nature, wildlife, atoms, cells, germs, plants, whatever. Yep. Has all authority over all things. But that means that when we do come to him in prayer and speak to him, you are talking to the only one who can make a difference. You are speaking and praying to the only one who has all authority to make a difference. That means we can go to him in confidence rather than fear of the brokenness. We know that Jesus has all authority over Satan and spiritual forces, so we do not have to fear things. Rather, have confidence in Jesus. We don't have to make Jesus submit, sorry, Satan submit to Jesus. He already does. He's over. Jesus is over him. It all belongs to Jesus and he has authority over them. So we are sent missionaries by Jesus, persuading people to confess Jesus as Lord, because he is. We're doing it because he is. Often we tell people to make Jesus Lord, but like I said, he already is. We are calling people to acknowledge it, to see the right side up of life and see where Jesus is. Now, I think sometimes we struggle to share Jesus with people because we actually don't believe he's Lord over all. I think that when we enter a conversation, we think Jesus is not Lord over all. He doesn't have authority in this conversation. He's powerless in this conversation. It's all up to me. No, no, no. He's as much a Lord over the storms of the sea as he is in that conversation that you're having. So trust him, be confident in him, because he is Lord of all. Culture should fear us. We shouldn't fear it. So Jesus is Lord over all, and so it makes sense that his next command, his next all, is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations in verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So if Jesus is authority over all, then it makes sense that we've got to take him to all people, to every nation and tribe. It makes sense. So Christianity isn't simply a Western belief. That means we need to take Jesus to Muslims, to Hindus, to atheists, to naturalists, to all. All. I think in this, what Jesus is saying, we need to take our eyes off our little world and our little purpose, our little attempts to put band-aids on things, and see the bigger picture for our life. See the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing. That Jesus' mission is our mission, that we are to go. It's better to be better understood as we go. There's this sense of as you are moving and going, as you are living. So that makes us everyday missionaries in our community where God has placed us. We are people to proclaim his goodness and grace. It's all about Jesus, the King who died on a cross, who restores us back into his kingdom. And Jesus calls those who worship him to go make disciples of all nations. It's global. Global. I heard a guy once and he said, you know, someone was talking to him, I think on the aeroplane, and he said, what do you do? And he goes, actually, I work for a global organisation. He goes, really? And he goes, yeah, we own like schools and hospitals and we have people in everywhere parts of the world and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And he went right through it all. And I'm like, really, really? And then he goes, you know, I'm a pastor. So, but the fact is we are global. Sometimes in Swan Hill we see the smallness, but then you go down to Melbourne, you go to some big event that's got, you know, 10,000 Christians and you realise that we're alive and kicking. Don't get too close. Alive and kicking. And like I said, it's where we are. We don't have to fly to South America. We don't have to fly to Africa to tell people about Jesus. We can do that. We know Dave and Taryn are over there doing that. But it reaches our social and ethnic groups all around us, including Australia. You know, Australia is probably as close as we can get today as what it was in early Greece, in Corinth. You know, very multicultural, lots of different people. And so the gospel spread in that area, and the gospel spreads where Jesus is proclaimed. When we look through the book of Acts, We see them going into the community, connecting with people and telling people about Jesus. You know, Acts 1, it says, go to Jerusalem, be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is that local place where they're just hearing that message, in Judea, which is the outer bits, and then the Samaria, which is the, well, they're probably off limits, but that's where they went, and then to the end of the earth. Francis Chang said that Jesus said, go and make disciples, but so often we sit and make excuses. Well, that's a good quote. So often we sit and make excuses. It doesn't mean that we have to preach on the street corners or door knock, but like 1 Peter 3:15, it tells us that every day we're there giving answers to people, giving hope to the people for what we believe. Our going is pretty simple. In Matthew 28, it's responding, acknowledge Jesus as King. We're calling people to be his disciples, learning to grow and into maturity like him. Turning away from our agendas, choosing life for him and his mission and purpose. Doesn't mean you can have things you want to do. We saw that in the second Philippians 2. You can have your own things you want to do, but as long as you don't ride over other people while you're doing it. So we need to turn away from our agendas, which is hard work, but when we think about it, we have a God who's humbled himself for us, who's put aside his heavenly place to come and die for us. He seeked a mission for us and it cost him. We are saved, sent people by Jesus because our God sends. You know, the Father sent the Son sends the Spirit. We have a sending God. But we don't want to shrink our God into just all about our needs, but be a God that we're on board with his mission and his purpose. To take our eyes off ourselves and see who Jesus really is. So as we gather here today, as we gather as God's people, we are the best missionaries for our culture. We are the best missionaries for our friends. Because in us, people see the love and grace of God. And so we have great opportunities in this town to witness and to bear witness of Christ. So our fourth all is, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I guess, isn't that encouraging? Jesus is with you when you talk to people, when you share your story. Jesus is with you when you're asleep at night. Jesus is not in part-time authority over your life. He's always, every moment. I wonder if he thought that. Does it comfort you? It comforts me. But it also makes us accountable, as well as comfort. Makes us accountable to him, that he is watching us, and he is seeing our heart's desires, and when we really just want to do things our way. But it also takes away fear because he knows when we stuff up and he is merciful, forgiving. Knowing that Jesus is with us to the end of the age helps us pray to him. We can pray for opportunities that he can open up around us. But Jesus is never asleep in his mission that we're part of. And it's to the end of the age, so we never lose hope. It's not like it was just there, but Jesus with us. To the end. Sometimes it'd be like, hurry up, Lord. You know, Millie said that last night. She said, when's Jesus going to come back? You know, because she wants to hurry things up a bit, I think. She was a bit over some things that are going on. And, she said, when is Jesus coming back? Because I was talking about brokenness. And the point is, when Jesus comes back, it will be restored. But for now, we have to live in the mess. We have to live with the killing, the poverty, the war, the violence, the illness. And it can depress you, but if we don't have anything apart from that, then you will get depressed. But if we can see who Jesus is, and we can understand that as we proclaim him, we are solving the world's issues, the brokenness. We know that Jesus is slow at his work. We know God is slow because he's waiting for all people to come and repent. He wants more people. But Jesus is with us. I think that's great news. And he's calling us to trust him with his mission until he restores all things. So while he's got the end in mind, we've got to deal right now today with what we need to be doing for him, to take his mission to all people. So what's Jesus teaching us today? Well, Jesus has all authority, so we have nothing to fear. But Jesus has got it. We just need to go. We just need to do what he tells us to do. That's what faith is, trusting Jesus, believing in him. All those who love and worship Jesus are his mission to this culture, this world, and we're all sent people. We all know that Jesus is Lord over all, so all need to hear him. So as we go into our workplace, as we go into our sports, as we engage our culture, we take Jesus with us. We don't withdraw. We don't become exclusive. We don't shun out culture. We don't need to throw away our TVs. But with humility and gentleness, a bit of a stir there at a particular group. With all humility and gentleness, we need to tell people about Jesus, calling people to respond. You know, actually, when you go through Acts, when you read what Paul spoke, he was actually expecting people to respond. He actually was very confident, and he actually was expecting people to make a response. I am trying to tell you that Jesus is Lord over all. How are you going to respond? So he didn't go, oh, well, there is Jesus, and there is blue, and there is that, you know, and, you know, you've got to pick out the results from you for yourself. No, Jesus is Lord over all. How are you going to respond to that? One reason why we go, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, I love this verse, Christ loves and tells us. So we love that. Maybe you struggle with mission, you can say, struggle in conversation. I think Jesus is really going to be good. Jesus has given you the green light. You don't need to pray and ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? You need to pray, Lord, help me. Do what you command. Jesus gave up his comfort, his life, so we could be restored back to him in the right relationship. So we could be forgiven. So we could become part of God's family with no guilt and no shame. Not just today, for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I want people to know Jesus. I want people to respond in faith, don't you? Jesus makes a difference. As a church, this is what we're about. If we lose track of that, we'll miss it. You know, I don't know about you. Can you think of churches that have probably closed down? And if you think about that church, were they doing the mission of the gospel? Or were they doing something else? Was their heart set on getting Jesus out to their community, getting Jesus to their friends? Or was it more about singing songs and Bible readings and praying together? They are good things, but they are a result of the mission. They are a result of the mission. The mission was go and proclaim Jesus, and the result of that was people gathering, singing praises, reading the Bible, encouraging each other, growing. The interesting thing is, it actually said, it's a great commission, not the great suggestion. I thought that was a great quote. So we're part of the team, okay? Now, before, I've used the illustration of a battleship, how everyone's on board the battleship, and I like the illustration, but I've actually heard a better one, or a different one, by J.D. Greer, and it was the aircraft carrier, because it was interesting the way he put it. an aircraft carrier actually deploys people. So think about it today. This is the aircraft carrier, and you go out, like little helicopters or little aircranes going out, deployed for mission. You go to your workplace. You've got Martin, who's a home handyman builder. You're being deployed. We've got other people here being deployed. We're sent out from the mothership to do the mission, deploy, and then come back and go out and come back, go out, come back. A rescue mission, not a fighting mission, to rescue sinners back to God, to bring them back on board, to equip them for mission, so they're sent out. The mission never looks like a cruise liner where you serve drinks, even though we're going to have drinks later on, and people are going to serve that, but it's not a social club, it's a mission, because it's Jesus' mission. It's a mission to change, it's his good news. Even though it's unpopular, it is God's solution to the brokenness of our world, and we get to be part of it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that what a privilege. You've called us into the greatest mission on earth, the greatest cause. And although we may seem small, Lord, 11 people in this passage took that mission seriously and changed the world. Why? Because you are in all authority over that mission. Why? Because you are with that mission to the end of the age. Why? Because they taught people everything that you spoke. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, that there is an answer to the brokenness. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope. We can wake up every morning in this, in the almost some days overwhelmingness of this brokenness, and yet go, there's hope in you. Lord, help us to put those little pieces together, knowing that it's still broken, but knowing that one day it'll be whole and perfect and good. We thank you, Lord, that ultimately you have all things in your hands. Help us to be faithful, help us to serve, help us to take you to all people. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.